Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Thank you, Ben. It's great to hear God's word, and I'm sure we've already been spoken to. It sounds like fairly scary stuff, what we've just had read to us about coming into God's presence. And it's been good as we've been gathered together to hear Vicky share around her work in Allgate Primary School. And just so that you're aware, sometimes there's misinformation about schools' attitudes to Christians, but most primary schools around South Australia want a Christian chaplain in their school, particularly those who've had one, and a high percentage of them just love what when Christ's presence is truly brought into the school. It's such a blessing to the school. But let me pray as we come to look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for what you've done already in our hearts as we've gathered and worshipped together and shared together and heard your word read. We ask, Lord, that as we continue now, may your spirit and your word speak to our hearts. And Lord, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged, may we know what you are saying to us as we continue together now. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. A few weeks ago, probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, when we were praying for Chris, who was having some fairly serious surgery, and Nick had asked before the service whether he could pray for me, and I said I didn't want to draw attention to myself, and he said, oh, I'll just say, we'll pray for Robin as he's having a procedure. And I leant over and I whispered to Rebecca, I said, everybody's going to think I'm having a vasectomy. It could have been anything, but I think those days are past and you can, for those, yeah, anyway. But in reality, on Tuesday this week, I'm having major surgery. I'm having my right kidney out. I'm having a 9 centimetre tumour removed. And also, just for good measure, taking my gallbladder out with a stone as well. So I'm really going to lose weight, so I'm very pleased about that. But it was interesting. I had a call from the hospital, and as you know, a surgery, a theatre where they do surgery, it's so important that everything's pristine and clean, and there's no, as far as they can, no germs and pollution and anything that's going to cause a problem, an infection, both in the patient or in the surgeons or in future patients who are going to come into the surgery. And they rang me and they said to me, look, I just want to remind you to make sure that you have a shower before you come in. And I want you to make sure, it'd be good to make sure you wear clean clothes. And if you have any cold or cough or snivels or any sign of anything, then please don't come in. And so there were very clear criteria to come in to a theatre for surgery for good reason and for a good purpose. It was for the well-being of, well, myself as I came in. It was also for the well-being of the surgeons. It's for the well-being of future patients who might be operated in that theatre. It was to protect them. It was for a clear purpose so that I can continue to live and to love my family and to minister in the life of the church, to just be around the place. And the purpose of all the making sure that things are pristine and clean is that anybody in any surgery would survive and live for another day. And so this morning we're looking at, and I don't want to elevate a surgery where operations take place to the heavenly heavenlies where God is, but the principle of being presented clean and as far as possible free of any negative things that are going to affect those who are there, and also to come in to the surgeon's presence. It's the same as we come in to God's presence. We need to be cleansed and pure and wiped of anything that is impure and not right. And so, first of all, this morning, as we look at the passage that's been read to us, we're going to look, and the title of my message this morning is that we are consecrated and cleansed for a purpose. God has set us apart. To be consecrated is to be set apart and cleansed and made holy for a purpose. And first of all, we're going to look at Mount Sinai with the passage that Ben read to us this morning. We're going to see for the Jewish people how they had to be cleansed to come into God's presence and to hear how God wanted them to live. God is holy and perfect. It says in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And when the word holy, holy, holy is repeated, it's emphasizing the holiness and the purity of the eternal God who created us and lived and died for us. It occurs more than 600 times throughout Scripture. We see the word holy, and it means to be set apart and to be totally separate from anything that is impure. And God is sacred in his holiness. It's the very nature of God, and is that his holiness is one of the main characteristics that influences all the other attributes of God are shaped around that the holiness that is part of who he is. And we are set apart and sacred and consecrated for God's purposes. And God's people had to be consecrated for them. The Jewish people had to be consecrated to come into God's presence on Mount Sinai. They'd been wandering around in the desert, and God had brought them to Mount Sinai. In verse 19, in chapter 19, it says, God told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them, set them apart, and tomorrow have them wash their clothes and be ready the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And after Moses had gone down the mountain, he consecrated or set apart the Jewish people for God's purpose. And it says, after they had washed their clothes. And later on we read, after when God gave all the instructions for the Jewish people, we read about the temple had to be cleansed, and the blood of sheep and goats. They had to choose the most perfect animal they could bring, and the blood of a perfect animal would cleanse the temple, it would cleanse the altar, it would cleanse the priests, it would cleanse the people so that they could come into God's presence. And just as there were consequences for me, if I go into surgery on Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, then if I'm not if there's any indication that they're aware of, that means that I'm not as free of any infection or anything as possible, then they won't let me in, and the surgeons will be compromised and other people will be infected, and the hospital won't be a safe place. But there were also, just as there would be consequence for me, they would turn me away if I sneezed over the counter as I came in, or coughed on the reception person. And so the Jewish people, there would have been consequences if they stepped into God's presence before they'd been cleansed and consecrated by Moses. It says the boundary was set where they weren't to cross, and to touch the boundary you will die. And they had to wait until there was a signal of the trumpet sounding, and then they could come up to the mountain. And when God appears, and this is on Mount Sinai coming into God's presence, there was a terrible thunder, there was lightning, there was a great storm, a huge cloud came over the mountain, and a loud trumpet blast, and all the people trembled in fear, even though they'd been cleansed, they trembled in fear as they came into God's presence. And they went out with Moses to meet God, and God descended on the mountain in form of a fire. Smoke billowed in the sky. The mountain shook with violent earthquake. The trumpet blast grew louder and louder and louder. You ever heard sirens? They seem to get louder and louder. And if you're in the house, you just think you wish it would stop. But this is what was happening. There was this whole atmosphere of overwhelming God's presence, which put fear in the people. And then God spoke, and Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply to the people. And the message through Moses for God's people, for the Jews, God reminded them what he had done for them in Exodus. They'd been delivered in the first part of the chapter that Ben read to us this morning. It says how God had delivered them from Egypt and rescued them. It says how he had supported them. It says, I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Talking about during the wilderness time, God carried them. And often we might be carried in hard times. This goes against everything I've preached so far. It's just that I'm so fired up, it's just a little bit of hay fever or something. But God reminded them that he had supported them and carried them in the desert with all their failings during the desert. God was with them and supported them during hard times because he had a purpose for them. And God supports and carries you through your hard times because he has a purpose for you too. During the hard time, you might wonder, I nearly said, what the hell is God doing? But I'm saying whatever, you might be troubled and wondering where God is and what's happening, but he's carrying you through because he has a purpose for you. And let's always remember that. And then they were consecrated on Mount Sinai for a purpose. And it says, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound familiar to a verse which we will point out a little later that also occurs in the New Testament speaking about us? They were delivered from Egypt and sustained in the wilderness for a purpose. God has delivered you and carried you to this point in your life for a purpose. And always remember that when you feel like giving up. And so God made it very clear to the Jewish people, having delivered them, cleansed them, consecrated them. He said, this is how I want you to live. And he gave, and you've got it in Leviticus and in the rest of Exodus, you've got all, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the different ways that God said of how he wanted them to live. And under the banner of they were to be, it says, a light to the nations. The Jewish people were to be a light to the nations. All the guidelines that God gave them, how to structure their society, was to show how broken, sinful people can live in a broken and sinful world. And God was showing them how to live. It says in Deuteronomy 15, the Lord your God will bless you in the land I'm giving you. Not one of your people will be poor, if you obey and carefully observe everything that I command you today. And the one summary of the commands was that they had to be generous to the alien and stranger, to the poor in the land, to those who had lost their business or their property and couldn't make a living because things had turned bad. Someone who had bought it was to give it back to that person so that the rich didn't get richer and those who were suffering were delivered from poverty. And so as they obeyed everything that God said, they were showing the whole world, and the same is true today, they were showing the whole world how to live in a broken, selfish, sinful world. And so we read that it says, and so the people responded when Moses first told them all these things. The people were very, and we've been the same, I've been the same, very enthusiastic. They said, we will do everything the Lord has said. And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. He told God that the people had promised to do everything that God had said. And we know, just like us, the Jewish people time and time again failed to do the things that I mentioned before, the things that reflected God's character and how to live in a broken world. And that's what the Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, they were saying, this is how you should be living. You're failing to live like this. Come back and live in the way that God consecrated and set you apart. They were still God's people. He never gave up on them. He never, if you like, wiped them off and said, you're no longer my people. And thankfully, God never wipes us off and says, you're no longer my child. No matter how bad you fail, God's grace and forgiveness is there for you. He's faithful. Even when it says in the scriptures, though we are unfaithful, God is always faithful. And so God made it very clear how they were to function in society. And that was part of being a light to the nations. But also the one thing that gets most press in our churches is that they were to be a light to the nations through the Messiah that would come, that Jesus would be born. And it says in Isaiah 49, I have a greater task for you, my servant. Not only will you restore the greatness of the people of Israel who have survived, but I will also make you a light to the nations so that all the world may be saved, that Christ himself would come for you and for me and for the whole world, and that he would be born a Jewish person to be the Son of God in our midst, and who would bring salvation. It says that all the world may be saved. And it says, although the whole earth is mine, you will be, speaking of the Jewish people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, so that Jesus would eventually come and he would be our saviour. And he bore the sins of all the people of the Old Testament who had faith in his coming. He bears the sins of all of us who look back to the fact that he did come and that he's alive, and we are his people today. And so the Jewish people came into God's presence on Mount Sinai with great fear and trembling, and they were set aside for God's purposes. But there was a high degree of motivation that would have been out of fear to do what God had said. And then it says, and we're going to look at Hebrews 12 for a moment, we've come to a different mountain, in stark contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. I'm going to read from Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18. It says, speaking of us, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched like Mount Sinai, that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, they'll be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But then it goes on to say, the Jewish people came into God's presence. We come into God's presence and have come into his presence. And it goes on to say, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, not a physical mountain, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all and of spirits and of the righteous made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. We have come to the person of Jesus. We have come to the living God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and then we can come into God's presence. It says in 1 John 7, as we walk in the light and are open about the failings we have, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. The whole principle of the blood was that a perfect animal was needed to cleanse the temple and the priests and the Jewish people, and the blood of Jesus is there to cleanse us. It's not so much about killing another animal instead of you, it's about a perfect sacrifice, that the blood of a perfect sacrifice can cleanse us from all sin. Christ, our perfection, and shedding of his blood cleanses us from all sin. The Jewish people brought the best when they brought the lambs to be sacrificed, then their blood was sprinkled on the altar and the temple and the priests and the people to cleanse them to come into God's presence. In Ezekiel, and as the Jewish people were commanded how to live, it's very clear how we are commanded to live as well. And it says in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone, selfish heart, and give you a heart of flesh, of compassion and kindness. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We will be motivated because of what God has done for us. Our motivation will be a response of love to the living God, that we will, by God's Spirit, long to do the things that he wants us to do. Yes, we will continue to fail, but there will be a longing in our heart to do the things that God has said we will do. And then in Hebrews 4, I love this verse, talking about what Christ has done for us. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not with fear and trembling, not with lack of reverence, but with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So really this morning, as we look at Mount Sinai, and we look at Mount Zion, you'll see that there's a contrast between these two mountains. The Jews on Mount Sinai, they came to a literal mountain. It was the old covenant of law and judgment and fear that was the primary motivation for the Jewish people when they were hearing what God wanted them to do. But for us, we've come to Mount Zion. Both of us have come, both the Jewish people and us, we come into God's presence. We are God's children. Both are God's children. But we've come to Mount Zion, an eternal mountain, to a new covenant where there's hosts of angels, all God's people. There's eternal joy in God's presence because of what Christ has done. And both for the Jewish people and for us, familiar verse in 1 Peter 2, and I've already referred to it in the Old Testament, but it's 1 Peter 2 says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, consecrated, set apart for God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you don't hear anything else this morning, remember, as God's people, you have received mercy in the person of Jesus. Another scary... I want to get all these out of my system before Tuesday. But be encouraged this morning. You are a chosen people. You are chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood. The royal bit doesn't carry so much weight at the moment, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy people, and God's special possession, that you may declare the praises, as Jess has reminded us this morning, as we've come together to declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. We are delivered, cleansed, sustained by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And we are consecrated and cleansed, first of all, to proclaim the good news in word, to declare Christ to the nations. Familiar words in Matthew 18. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, not only that, but then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have told you, and meaning the things that Jesus taught, and be sure of this, I am with you always. Make disciples, baptize. Sometimes we stop there. We find it hard to tell people that Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, reach out to the poor and the vulnerable, to care for those, to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. I was going to stand up here for 1 minute, let you read that, and then sit down and I'd finish my sermon, but maybe some of you wished I had done that. But God has called us to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim good news to all people, that God reigns, that Jesus has died, that you can be cleansed, and that you are the people of God as you come to faith. But we're also called just as much to reflect God's character in the world. In 1 Corinthians 7:17, it says, Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them. I don't know where your job is, whether you're employed or unemployed, a student, living at home and not knowing what you're doing, but God has put you where you are to live as a believer in whatever situation you find yourself. That's where the Lord, for this moment, has put you, to reflect his character, show his character and holiness. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God himself, the Holy God indwells us, the Holy Spirit, the Holy God that we sing about, and it sounds like he's way out there and really holy and we're a long way away, but the Holy Spirit indwells us. And when we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of a holy God. And those, I'll use the word, simple things manifest God's presence in your family, in your home, in your community, in your school, and in the nation that we're a part of, as we let the character of God, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit manifest itself in our lives. We are, if you like, reflecting God's holiness and God's character to the world. In Ephesians 4, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I see so much of that. Again. I see so much of that where people humbly are patient and forgiving of others and bearing with one another in love. When there's little things that could become big things, people move on. They don't make a big deal. Don't let molehills become mountains. I nearly said mountains become molehills. But we just love and serve one another. And we show God's humility and his holiness in our actions in the workplace, community and nation. It says in Psalm 82, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless and plead the cause of the widow. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees when they failed to do justice. And some Christians would argue against, oh, you don't talk about justice, that's not the gospel. It's part of who God is, and we speak up where we see injustice in the world. Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every, I don't know what rue is, and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to do, the tithing, the caring, the personal things that we do, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others, meaning justice and mercy and loving those around us. And as I close, for us to do that, for us to reflect God's character, for the fruit of the Spirit to become manifest in our lives, for us to do justice and speak up and change our politics sometimes when we measure it against who God is rather than what's good for us, then we are honouring God and worshipping God, and God calls us to reflect his character in our personal lives, in our community lives, in our national life, and the kind of politicians we put in power, that they would reflect the heart and the justice of God for the poor and the vulnerable and all those whom God gives priority to in his compassion. But we can only live out these purposes and reflect God's character as we have already been set apart for God's purposes, to proclaim the good news, to reflect God's character. But for us to do that, notice those middle two words. We need to know, and if we could have the next slide, we need to know God's presence. We need to be intentional about being conscious of God's presence. We won't always feel it, but be intentional about setting aside time to be in God's presence in our daily lives. We come together as a worshipping community. We're reminded of God's presence in the world simply by being here this morning. Be intentional in our time. Focus on God's word and presence in our personal lives, in our private devotions. We have the church offers a dwelling place where you can come and worship and pray and allow God's presence to be felt. There's quiet retreats where you can come away and just spend time alone and listening to the still small voice of what God is saying to you about his love for you, but also what he may be calling you to. We can know God's presence in creation. Let him speak to us of his glory and his amazing, just the more I reflect on creation and David Attenborough type documentaries, it just increases my faith when I see the beauty and the complexity of what God has created. And then we need to know the power of the Holy Spirit in us to fulfill the purposes that God has called us to reflect God's holiness in our character, in our word and our actions and our deeds, proclaim good news, personal holiness, seeking justice, being merciful, walking humbly with God. And then as we come into God's presence and as we listen to what he's saying to us, we will be empowered in a spirit of grace. With joy, we will begin to do more and more of what God has called us to. Familiar words in Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, that I will teach. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. We'll declare your praise. So I'd like us, as we close this morning, I trust God has spoken to you and challenged you, things in your personal life, things in your community life, how you're going to vote in a month's time, that God's character, his holiness, his justice will be shaping the kind of things that you do in your life, because those things are an act of worship, not just what we sing. In case God says he hates our worship and singing and enthusiasm when we come, if we aren't doing justice, caring for the poor and welcoming the alien and the stranger, he wants both. He wants our praise, but he wants our lives to also not be hypocritical. So let's stand together. I'd like us to share this prayer as we hand back to the worship team this morning. Let's stand and say together the prayer that is on the screen. Lord Jesus, plant deep within our hearts a burning desire for holiness, living as your beloved through our daily choice of love. Teach us to live each moment with joy and gratitude, to embrace both the quiet prayer and the beauty of serving others. May our lives become a living gospel poured out for you, shining your holiness, drawing hearts ever closer to you. Help us to live fully, to love generously, and to serve you humbly. Amen. Let's be seated. Oh no, stay standing. I'll hand over to Jess.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.